ॐ वसुदेवसुतं देवं कंसचाणूरमर्दनं देवकी परमानन्दं कृष्णं वन्दे जगद्गुरुं सर्वोपनिषदो गावो दोग्धा गोपालनन्दनः पार्थो वत्सः सुधीर्भोक्ता दुग्धं गीतामृतं महत् मूकं करोति वाचालं पङ्गुं लङ्घयति गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वन्दे परमानन्दमाधवम्.
We are discussing the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which is called Sannyasa Yoga, Jnana Yoga. The important points that we have to remember here, first of all, the truth is the same and truth is that which never changes. So Sri Krishna makes a statement, I have answered this question or I have taught to Manu, who was several aeons back, millenniums back. Arjuna was surprised and said, How is it possible that you are my contemporary, but you claim you have taught it so many thousands of years back? The point we need to understand is that it is because of the truth is the same. The truth that God is and He alone is and nothing exists is an eternal truth. So He says, I have revealed this spiritual knowledge in different ages for the benefit of man. And how, whenever unrighteousness prevails, I embody myself as the incarnate for the protection of the good and the destruction of the wicked. By contemplation on the deeds and teachings of great incarnations, man can attain salvation. So the first fact is that the truth remains the same. It never changes, but it has to be interpreted, validated, and a new adjustment is necessary. That is what the main function of the incarnation, also called avatara. Now, Sri Krishna tells, I incarnate. What is the cause of this incarnation? Whenever people forget what is right and then remember only what is wrong as the right, that is called delusion, to mistake the wrong for the right for the wrong and the wrong for the right, then I come and clarify the points. This is called establishment of dharma, dharma sthapana. And this dharma sthapana is done in some ways. The first way is God has to incarnate purely as a human being, because only a human being can inspire, can guide other human beings. If we study the idea of Hindu incarnations, we have a tortoise, we have a boar, we have a fish, we have a half man, half lion, etc. But what we need to understand is, they are not animals, but they are different manifestations of certain qualities as a pure, conscious human being. Otherwise, animals can never teach human being. Later on, like Rama, Krishna, Jesus, Buddha, etc., God incarnates as a human being. And His life becomes a great inspiration for most of us. And His teachings become the guideline how we have to behave. And when God incarnates, He doesn't take birth because of His past karma. He takes birth out of compassion. That's why we call Him what is called, our birth is because of our purva janma, karma janma. Their birth is because of karana janma, to accomplish a divine fulfillment. It is impossible for any human being, encaged as it were in the body and mind, and completely identified with the idea of body and mind, to understand anything higher than other embodied beings in the same situation. So we can never understand an incarnation of God. But if we practice spiritual disciplines, when our mind becomes purified, the grace of God descends upon us and we are able to understand by His grace what He is, how He was born, and what things He accomplishes. And in the same way, we also understand if God is divine, God is infinite, God is eternal, God is pure consciousness, God is pure existence, God is pure bliss, then by implication, through logic, we have to understand we cannot be any different from God. This is called delving into the divine mysteries. When a person evolves in a pure way and doesn't identify with body-mind, and he knows, I am the Atman, that too by the grace of God, then he also understands that God, just as God's nature is not body-mind, but pure consciousness, pure existence, pure ananda, sat, chit, and ananda, we also by implication, because we are only manifestations of God, which is called creation, we are also sat, chit, and ananda. When a person, through meditation on the divine incarnation, and by not mere meditation, but by practicing the teachings of the incarnation in toto, without deviating, he also comes to have the knowledge that I am divine. Not only that, he also comes to know not only God is divine, not only he is divine, there is nobody in this world, not even an inert being, which is not divine. It means he sees the supreme reality alone exists, but with names and forms. Why? Because so long as we have got body and mind, when we experience the world through our limited minds, then we will look upon the world also as embodied. But if we can look upon ourselves as Atman, then exactly in the same way, we can also understand that the whole universe is nothing but Brahman, Saguna Brahma, Brahman with name and form. When we go out of our body mind, then it becomes Nirguna Brahma. There is no world, there is no Brahman, there is no me or you or anything, it is one. So, this is the mystery of the divine incarnation. This is the usefulness of divine incarnation. Anybody who meditates, who surrenders, who practices the teachings of a divine incarnation, he will also definitely understand who he is and becomes free. Now, how does an incarnation establish dharma? He says, through the propagation of the right understanding of what is dharma. I gave three definitions in my earlier talks. First meaning of dharma is God reminds us, you are not a human being with a body and mind trying to become spiritual. You are a potential divinity having a body mind and through spiritual practice trying to know who you are. Your real nature is spiritual, but temporarily you think that you are the body mind, just as a person in a dream thinks he is somewhere and he is doing something else. All the while, he was but lying in his own bed, in his own place. So, that is how the first reminder, you are not a human being, but you are potentially divine. Each soul is potentially divine. Second, he also tells, this must be the goal of life. What is it? To know who you really are, to manifest this divinity within by controlling nature, external and internal. That is the second way dharma is established, spirituality, our true nature is established. Thirdly, he also establishes dharma through the varna and ashrama. And that is what we are going to discuss about a little bit in this talk. So in the next coming few verses, the Lord categorically states, I have created the four castes. This English word caste in Sanskrit is called Varna. And let us remind ourselves, this caste system is not because of birth. It is because of guna and karma. Guna means there are three gunas. Sattva, rajas and tamas. Purity means pure knowledge. Sattva. A little bit less purity means a bit of purity and a bit of impurity. That is called rajoguna. And more impurity, some amount of, small amount of purity, that is called tamoguna. When a person is imbued, endowed with more sattva guna, he is called a brahmana. A little less sattva guna is called kshatriya, warrior. A little less and more of rajas and supported by tamas is called vaishya or the trader. And more tamas, ignorance, impurity, he is called shudra. This is how we have to understand the four castes. And when we open our eyes, we see that among human beings, we find the three qualities manifesting in varying degrees. And their caste is completely based upon the manifestation of the particular quality. However low a person, however impure a person, however ignorant a person, everybody is potentially divine. So the Lord comes not only for the Brahmana or upper caste or those who are endowed with sattva guna. In fact, they need less of God's help. It is for making other people also understand easily you are potentially divine, and he helps them through his inspiration and through his guidance slowly to transcend from tamas to rajas, rajas to sattva guna. This is called evolution. And the first part of this evolution is to get a appropriate body, and this second is to get a pure mind. So first evolution is biological, physical, external, until every creature reaches the stage of human birth. From there would be no further biological evolution. But thereafter, there will be an inner evolution called first moral evolution, and next it is called spiritual evolution. So this is how the Divine Lord, through the propagation of ideals, bhava jagat, he establishes dharma. He takes every human being wherever he is, and he shows the next steps whereby he can evolve into more sattvika person. That means more healthy, more positive minded, more pure minded, more truthful person. In other words, he shows everybody how to make everybody more sattvic, so that he can progress in sat, chit means wisdom, and bliss. This is how he establishes dharma through varna or caste system. Then we also have to take another point in view, and that is that every stage of life, according to the development, according to the mental and spiritual development, life is divided, as we all know, into four stages. The learning stage called Brahmacharya Ashrama, the practicing stage called Grihastha Ashrama, and the slow withdrawal and becoming more internal, that is called Vanaprastha Ashrama, and complete identity with our divinity, which is called Sannyasa Ashrama. This is called Ashrama Dharma. I also mentioned to you that we have to behave according to the stage we are in. As students, lifelong we are students. But there is a particular stage when we focus all our attention on learning what is truth and what is the goal of life and how to progress towards the goal of life. That is the student's dharma or student's duty. In Grihastha Ashrama, what we have learnt in the student's life, we have to put it into practice, learn through ups and downs, happiness and unhappiness, and slowly we have to progress towards our manifestation of inner divinity. That is called Grihastha Ashrama. It is also a practicing stage, an evolving stage, a learning stage through various happiness, unhappiness, suffering, tragedies, accidents, disease, death, etc. to understand that all these are not important events, but I, the witness, who is witnessing, is totally separate from them because I identify myself with all these happenings. I seem to be suffering. Really, there is a way how we can separate from them, even while experiencing all of them, and yet remain detached. That is the whole essence of burden of Bhagavad Gita. As Sri Ramakrishna mentioned, we all know his commentary on Gita. You repeat the word Gita several times, and what comes is Tagi, Tyaga. Tyaga means be detached, be a witness. It doesn't mean being indifferent. It only means you experience everything as a witness. As we all enjoy a cinema, a drama, we enjoy the comic moments, the tragic moments, everything with tremendous joy, because we know it is a make-believe, it is not truth. That is the burden of householders like Grihastha Ashrama. Then slowly when we improve, learn our lessons, become more pure, we feel like withdrawing ourselves from the external events, slowly increase our contemplation, meditation, thinking about God. That is the true meaning of vanaprastha, or the life of inner contemplation. Then when we are ready to be completely detached, then we can enter into the fourth stage called sannyasa ashrama. It really means total dependence upon God. This is how God comes to exemplify in his own life as an incarnation, through the establishment of varna or caste system and through the establishment of ashrama system. That is how he establishes dharma. The Lord also mentioned earlier that everybody is worshipping me. It means even people who are atheists, whom we label as worldly people, they are also worshipping me only, because the worldly experiences, sometimes happy, sometimes unhappy, they also are teaching us lessons. Only when we are slow to learn, we take long time, we suffer more. But when we grow in wisdom, then we learn our lessons faster. So that is how worldly experience is never unspiritual, but it is a stepping stage to more internal spiritual life. Therefore, everybody is only worshipping me, and in whatever way they worship me, I also respond to them in the same way. And there are people, as I mentioned, worldly people means they want worldly things. Spiritual people means they want God. There doesn't seem to be any difference what worldly people want, what spiritual people want. The difference is not in the goal, but the difference is in the means. Worldly people think worldly objects will give infinite and eternal happiness, while spiritual people know that every worldly object has three defects. It never completely satisfies, it always is accompanied by its opposite, and it creates a bondage, and it keeps us more and more in the net of Maya, but not eternally. Nobody is going to hell, but a person learns very slowly, and that too, I don't think anybody differs in that, because we do not know any saint has never gone through worldly life. He also must have gone through worldliness, through atheism, through skepticism, and through suffering, happiness, unhappiness, both are suffering. Through both of the experiences, he also evolves into the next life, jignasutvam, the inquiry to know there is a better way than the way I have been following all this time, and that is called jignasa, the inquiry. We all start our spiritual life or our self-help life with this inquiry. So, the Lord says, in whatever way men worship me, I respond to them in that very aspect. And those who have worldly desires, mistakenly worship various deities who are aspects of the divine, God. But, in course of time, they awaken to the fact that true worship consists in reflecting on the divine in oneself, and slowly moving towards oneself, and ultimately knowing that I and the divine are not separate at all. Now the Lord is telling that I, the supreme divine, have created both the orders of nature and society, but I am not in the least affected by these actions, because I have no attachment to them. Those who contemplate on me as the great creator without having any attachment will also free themselves from attachments and gain liberation. For those who are in the lower states of spiritual development, God is always looked upon as the creator, as the maintainer, and as the destroyer. We cannot understand the highest aspect of God, which is called the impersonal aspect of God. Because so long as we are embodied, we can also think of God only as an embodied being, but not bound being. Embodied means having a form, having a name, having qualities. So he says that we see everything in this world. Anything that we see has been created. There is a cause before its creation. There is something which sustains it. And in the end, any object will go back to its constituent elements. So we have the same idea about God too. That's why we call him the creator, the preserver, and the destroyer. In Hindu pantheon, we call him Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. So, when we are thinking of God in this aspect, as if he is doing something, and we also do something, our problem is, whenever we do something, we are attached to the way we do, we have a desire, and we translate that desire into action, and we get attached to the results. Is the Lord also, has he any desires? Does he get attached? And does he also expect some results? The Lord is creating. I do not really create. Is it not a contradictory statement? Just now you are telling, I am the creator, preserver, and destroyer. And next moment you are telling that I have nothing to do with creation. The beautiful example through which we can clarify this so-called contradiction is this. When the sun rises, every creature starts its activity. If you ask the sun, are you the inspirer of these activities? He says, I don't know anything. So even though his light makes everyone active, but he himself is not aware of it. What are we talking about? He is just a witness. Without him, no activity is possible. But he doesn't attribute, I am active. We can understand this statement better when we are taking the example of Sri Ramakrishna. There is a hurricane lantern, and two people are doing two different activities. One person is studying Bhagavatam with great devotion, another person is forging a check. If you blame the light, why are you making these two persons? Says, I know nothing. Similarly, God, this creation, preservation and everything, the truth answer to this question is, God is not doing it. Without him, these things cannot take place. But he doesn't do them. It is the result of our own past samskaras through which we take advantage of God's presence and we create the entire universe. So for a child, who is the creator of this universe? God. For advanced student, who is the creator of this world? My own prarabdha karma, each one of the prarabdha karmas.
When our prarabdha karma, meaning the results of what we did in the past, in our previous lives, seems to overwhelm us. It looks as though we are completely helpless and bound and struggling to find out a way so that we can get out of this phenomenal world. And we do not see any way out. At that time, the Divine Lord seems to sense our distress, the distress of his children. And he takes birth. And as we discussed earlier, he tries to remind us what is our nature and what is the goal of life and how we can regain our lost kingdom. There seems to be a technical problem now because of which we are not able to continue today's class. We will resume this topic from our next class onwards. Om Shanti Shanti Shanti.
We are discussing the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. In our last classes, we have discussed a very important point, which is whenever man forgets his real nature and identifies himself with this limited body and mind, and he will be an object of tremendous temptations. He forgets what is he, what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what should be done, what should not be done. Gradually, he becomes subject to more and more misery and less happiness. At that time, a general prayer goes up into the ears of the Divine Lord. O Lord, we are swimming in pure darkness. Please do come and help us by inspiring us through your own life and at the same time by guiding us in the right path according to the changing times. This phenomena, when hearing the prayer of the jivas, many jivas, the Lord, out of compassion, as if takes birth as a human being, and this phenomena is called avatara, incarnation of God. Hinduism believes there would be any number of incarnations according to the necessity. We also discussed that the Lord doesn't and is not born as a result of past life because he is sarvatantra svatantra, absolutely free in every way. So, as though he has taken birth. I also mentioned in my previous talks, this truth applies not only to the Divine Lord, but to all of us. We are not human beings. We are really spiritual beings, temporarily mistaking ourselves as human beings and trying to remember what our true nature is through life after life, evolving in our understanding and practice, and one day will come, we will progress. And this process is called evolution, and we will realize our absolute identity with the divinity and we become completely free. So the Lord had promised, whenever humankind needs me, I am going to incarnate again and again. My birth is mysterious, my deeds are mysterious, they appear as human, but in fact, they are divine mysteries. And whoever understands the birth, the deeds, etc. of the Divine Lord, that he also will be soon endowed with a divine mind, with a sattvika mind, and he also will become free. This is a fact the Lord is telling to all of us.
Janma karma cha me divyam yo veti tattvatah tetva deham punarjanma maiti mameti sorjuna.
O Arjuna, whoever really, as it is in fact, understands the mystery of my divine birth as well as divine activities, once he gets this knowledge, he becomes separated from his identity with the body. He identifies himself with his true self, which is Atman, which is never born and never dies, never undergoes any change. Man then understands that he is Shuddha Buddha Mukta Swarupaha. He is eternally free, eternally pure, he is infinite, and that is his true nature. Such a person, as soon as that knowledge dawns, through the grace of God, through spiritual practice, that I am not the body, I am not the mind. Such a person, O Arjuna, he alone can understand my divine mysteries. Hence he also understands his own divine mysteries, and then he becomes free from the trammels of this body and mind, becomes free from this terrible limitation called the samsara, this worldly life, and he becomes free. A doubt may come now into Arjuna's mind that are there really examples of this, anticipating such a doubt in the inquirer's mind. The Divine Lord Krishna is himself answering, O Arjuna, it is not merely a few persons. There are many, many, many. There were many, there are many, there would be many in future also, because each soul is longing to know itself. And in the past, millions have attained liberation. Even now, there are many who are striving, and they are at different stages of spiritual progress, and there is also, will be in future, same longing. And so many, many have attained, many are about to attain, and in future, many will attain. Naturally, this statement may bring a doubt in our minds. Is it only many, but will there be some who will be deprived of this self-knowledge and will be forever roaming about in this unending phenomenal life? The categorical answer the scripture gives is that each soul is potentially divine. Nobody will be left out. The statement many have attained liberation merely means that the persons are at different stages of spiritual progress. Some have attained, some are about to attain, some will attain in near future, and some of course will attain when the right time comes, and everybody, everything in this world will realize its divinity. This process is eternally going on, and it will eternally be continuing. So the Lord is telling, Vitaraga bhaya krodhaha manmayaha mam upashritaha bahavo jnana tapasa putaha madbhavam agataha. O Arjuna, there are so many people, they have attained their oneness with me. Madbhavam agataha, they attained my state by meditating upon me, and they have become identified because they have become pure. Purity always means detachment from everything else, excepting one's own nature. That is the meaning of purity. The Lord is telling, many have taken refuge in me, many have taken recourse to me, and they have become free. The Lord is expressing, what is this freedom? Vitar aga bhaya krodha. They are completely devoid of attachment,
and fear and anger, and they have become completely identified themselves with myself. Here, a beautiful psychological law is being re-enumerated. We have seen in the second chapter how a man goes down and also how a man comes up. We have outlined 8 steps, and the very first step is thinking of an unworthy, limited, worldly object. Man develops attachment which breeds desire to possess, and there would be obstacles. Then he becomes angry. Anger deludes a man. Then he loses all memory of what is right and what is wrong. As a result, he will do deeds which are unacceptable either by scripture or by the society. And that is how man really attains destruction. But the same process we also had discussed if we go on meditating upon the Divine Lord. In the beginning, there may not be any love for God, but there is this beautiful psychological law, just like advertisement. When first time an advertisement comes, we are most likely to ignore it. Second time, third time, we might ignore it. But after some time, the thought enters, yes, maybe it is good. After some time, we become established in firmness. Yes, this is a good object. Since it is a good object, I must acquire it. This is a beautiful process through which man can go down, but it is also the same process by which we can also go up. So by thinking of the Divine Lord, however bitter, however unhappy it might look like, I am telling you this because, in fact, if we derive much happiness by thinking of the Lord, then we will only increase it, but we will never decrease it. But the fact is, most of us do it, sometimes with joy, sometimes with reluctance, and many times because of past habit. But if we continue without giving it up, then a time will come that we develop attachment to the Lord, then a desire will come for the Lord, then joy will come, and then the real joyous meditation will start. So the lesson we have to learn is that we have to go on doing repetition or remembrance of God unceasingly. Pray unceasingly. I think most of you are familiar with that beautiful book, The Way of a Pilgrim by a Russian monk. How through japa, keeping faith in Guru's words and scriptures, a man had attained the highest liberation, the way of a pilgrim. It was written by an unknown Russian saint, autobiography. The same process will come. The first thing we have to tackle is that we should not become angry. Whenever we become angry, it indicates that we are frustrated, we are thwarted by a desire. And the root cause of this anger is bhaya, fear. Fear that we may lose what we have, fear that we may not get what we are expecting. And this fear comes only because of attachment. Attachment comes because we are dwelling on a subject for a long time. Simple example is, we think we are human beings, we love our bodies, we love ourselves, all because for a long time we have been practicing this attachment to the body. The funny thing is, according to our scripture, we had many, many births. Each birth there is a new body, but we do not remember we had many, many births, therefore many, many bodies. And many times our bodies have undergone old age, terrible disease, accidents, death, etc. And because we forget, that tendency to love and identify ourselves with our bodies have become so firm that we are only thinking about this particular body. Of course, the mind will be there. Where there is a body, there will be bound to be a mind also. So, in this birth also, we have got a new body. But we do not know that this is a new body. We think this is the only body, and therefore we bestow the greatest love, attention. We serve the body day and night. In fact, wise people as well as scriptures declare that the body is given to us to serve us. Whereas, we become identified with the body, and then it becomes our master, and from morning till evening, from birth to death, we are only catering to the needs of this particular body. So, what is the Lord telling? What is the essence of this particular verse? Say, there are many people, they understood the psychology of bondage, and then they first of all stopped becoming angry, and then stopped becoming fearful. They understood it is fear which produces anger, and fear itself is not the original cause, but fear stems from attachment, and attachment stems from constant thinking. Therefore, we have to overcome the gross aspect, which is anger, control anger, then control fear, automatically it will be controlled, and control attachment, control the desire. And to remove the attachment, we have to divert our thinking towards a higher goal, and the highest of this goal is none other than God Himself. Vita, there are people who are completely free from attachment, from fear, and therefore from anger. And then their mind has become free. But how? Because they have been using the same mind to think the Lord day and night without cessation, pray unceasingly. And therefore, naturally, their mind always constantly, intensely, most lovingly, with the greatest faith in the scriptures, going on dwelling upon the divine Lord. As a result, the Lord is using a beautiful word, manmayaha. They have almost become like myself. When we refer to the life of Sri Ramakrishna, we can understand this fact so beautifully. Many times, when some devotees are talking or singing, or the topic is about Mother Kali, Sri Ramakrishna's mind becomes identified with Mother Kali. When devotees are thinking about Gopala or Krishna, Sri Ramakrishna's mind becomes identified with Krishna. When people are thinking about Radha, then he becomes identified with Radha. Any type of divinity, any manifestation of divinity, any form, any name of God, instantly used to throw Sri Ramakrishna's mind, and he becomes one with that deity for the time being, as it were. So these great souls, when their minds become pure and they are constantly dwelling upon the Lord, they become one with the Lord. Therefore, they take complete refuge in God. O Lord, I do not exist. Only you exist. I am not real. Only you are real. This knowledge is called the austerity of knowledge. What is the austerity? Real austerity is not doing something painful. For example, many people fast on Ekadashi day. The purpose of the Ekadashi fasting and the fasting is not for the sake of fasting, but to not dwell upon ordinary food, etc., but to divert the thought towards the divine. If somebody fails in thinking about God, but refrains from physically eating the food, but constantly dwelling on food, either on that day, or when is this day going to come to an end, and when tomorrow will come, and I can eat to my heart's content. That kind of fasting is limited use, but not of much use. That is what the Divine Lord is telling to us now. Bahavo jnana tapasa. Many people, through this austerity of knowledge. What is the knowledge? That God alone exists and there is no difference between me and God. and I take refuge in that God, I have become one with that God. As a result of that, madbhavam agataha. They have become completely identified themselves with me. They do not think that I exist. This beautiful fact or detail of the spiritual evolution has been indicated to us by Sri Ramakrishna in the form of that beautiful quotation Sri Ramakrishna had taken. I am referring to Rama asks Hanuman, how do you look upon me? And then Hanuman's categorical reply was, O Rama, when I think myself, I am the body, I am different from you, I am small, you are Lord, I am your servant, this is my feeling, the servant feeling, emotion of being a loving, faithful servant. But when I consider myself as a small part of pure consciousness, jiva buddhi, then I think you are the whole and I am the part. But through persistent spiritual practice, when I totally identify myself with you, with the Atman, then there is absolutely no difference between you and me. This constant striving to progress in spiritual life, keeping in mind that beautiful goal that my nature is divine. At the moment, I have forgotten my nature. Therefore, I pray, I worship, I think of the divine Lord, and slowly I progress. First, a beautiful relationship with the Lord is established. First, I am your servant. Then, I am a part of you. And ultimately, I am you. This beautiful Sanskrit verse, Deha buddhya tu dasoham, jiva buddhya tu damshakaha, atma buddhya tvamevaham, iti me nischita matihi. The Lord is telling that everyone is potentially divine. So they should be able to discard attachments to the worldly objects and should be able to come to me. But how is it that most people are only dwelling on worldly objects which only give very little amount of pleasure and bring much suffering? That why don't they turn their attention towards the Divine Lord? The Lord is explaining this anticipated question in each one of our minds. He says that there are different types of people are there. And in the Bhagavad Gita itself we come, the Divine Lord divides people into four categories. Not the caste system, which we will come very soon to that point, but according to their state of spiritual development. They are first artha, people in distress, then artharthi, people who are not in distress, but at the same time, they are full of unfulfilled desires. And after a lot of experience through many, many lives, a little bit of awakening comes, then by the Lord's grace, they turn their mind towards inquiry that what is the reality? Is this world real? Or is there some other world? I know through my experience, this world has given me a lot of unhappiness. It certainly has given me some small bit of happiness. But the proportion is too huge. I was running after these things and I experienced many things. Now, when I look back, I do understand and my wisdom has grown a little bit. I have developed some wisdom teeth. So now I understand that this is not a solution. This cannot be the goal of human life. Then comes a spontaneous deep inquiry that is there any higher truth? Is there God? And is there any way to attain Him? This process is called inquiry. I'll give the Sanskrit name short. And he finds that at that time, out of the grace of God, God brings him the right teacher who tells him the essence of the scriptures and his own experience. Then the disciple accepts the words of the guru with tremendous faith, and then he strives to practice spiritual disciplines which has been mentioned earlier. What is that? Get rid of attachment, get rid of fear, get rid of anger, become pure, take refuge at the lotus feet of the Lord, surrender yourself to the Lord, and try to become one with the Divine Lord, and solely through His grace. Then this spiritual practice goes on and on. Then they will also attain. So the Lord is telling, different people are at different stages. Just now we discussed, the Lord divides every human being into one of these four categories. First of all, people who are in great distress, suffering, and we know very well, when we are suffering, our thoughts usually do not ignore the suffering and go to God. Our first requirement is, let me get out of this suffering. O Lord, please save. So when does a man really pray to God? He tries to take advantage of all the means available to alleviate worldly unhappiness through worldly means. And after trying for many lives, he comes to know all these, sometimes they help, but never permanently, never completely. Then his mind turns towards God. So this is most people pray only for temporary relief of the Divine Lord. But the Divine Lord is telling something unique here. He is not condemning such people. These people who are in distress, in suffering, if they turn to me, they are also on the way to me, and they are also considered great devotees of me. We have innumerable examples, whether it is Draupadi, whether it is Kaliya, whether it is the elephant devotee. The first category is people who are in distress. There are people who are not in immediate danger or suffering, but they have lot of unfulfilled desires. And the desires in this world go on only multiplying, not really becoming less. These are called, the first category is called Artha, people in distress. The second category is called Artharthi. They desire many, many things for the comfort of their body and their minds, for themselves, for their families, for their near and dear ones. Every man has to go through these two stages, and then only after many a birth, man looks back and says, I have been going through these stages. There doesn't seem to be no end to my desires. Therefore, how can I put an end to this desire? How can I attain unceasing bliss, absolute bliss, ananda? He becomes an inquirer called Jignasu, and by God's grace he gets a teacher, and he listens sitting under the feet of the teacher, and there are three steps, Shravana, Manana, Nididhyasana. First he listens with faith for a long time, then he sits and thinks deeply and gets rid of all the doubts that may arise, and when he is firmly convinced that what the Guru taught from the scriptures is absolute truth, he really does sadhana, spiritual practice, and tries to realize the truth. The fourth stage is called Jnana. Artha, Artharthi, Jignasu, Jnani. The Divine Lord has expounded about these four states, irrespective of whether they are Hindus or Christians, in the past or in the future, every human being has to go through these four. Let us get rid of the wrong notion that there are some fortunate people, they were never distressed, they never had desires, and they straight away are born as spiritual beings, and they attain liberation. That is not possible, because many, we do not see what people had done in their past life. We only compare people looking at the events in the present life. Every saint was a sinner in the past, and every sinner will be a saint in the future. It doesn't seem to be that some people are specially favored by God or luck, and so they progress quickly. Everyone have to go through these four steps of the Mahamaya, and then only they jump over to the other side. Pole vaulting is a beautiful example. Man has to run, take the help of the pole and cross over and throw out the pole on this side. So through this help of the samsara, a person advances in spiritual life, through the student life, through the married life, through the semi-retired life and the life of total dependence upon God. Then only he is capable of getting rid of the attachment to body and mind, he becomes free. But there are many people who have tremendous faith in God and they believe sincerely that their desires can be fulfilled and they can be also free from distress by the grace of God. So the Lord is referring here that so many people worship me in myriad ways, infinite ways. We can understand this, a Christian, a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Muslim, and every religion posits, describes God in different ways. And if the people had faith and they follow sincerely and all of them are worshipping not different gods but one unit called really God. There is only one God. So the Lord is telling, whosoever worships me in whatever form, they are all following all the different paths, and every path invariably brings such persons only to me and to nowhere else. I also mentioned in the past, I think, that even thieves, murderers, cheaters, pickpockets, whom society calls unsocial elements, they also, through their hard suffering, learn the lesson, turn towards goodness and dharma, and ultimately come to this world only. So no one is left out, no man goes to hell forever, and everybody has to come to the Lord, not because the Lord desires it so, because that's our nature. Our very nature is divinity. Until we realize our divinity, there is no way of stopping spiritual practice and spiritual progress. Ye yatha mam prapadyante tam sadaiva bhajamyaham mama vatmani anuvartante manushyaah partha sarvashah. The Lord is highlighting this particular thing to us. Now, the next verse also is telling, kaṅkṣanta karmaṇām siddhim yajanta iha devatāḥ kṣipraṁ hi manuṣe loke siddhir bhavati karmaja. Those who desire success in their works worship the gods here. For quickly in this world of man comes success from works. A beautiful fact is being pointed out to us by the Divine Lord. Those who desire quick result, quick success in their endeavors, they must be born as human beings, for whatever man does on this earth bears fruit very quickly, either in this life or the next life. Is there any explanation that why only human life can yield the results of actions quickly? According to Hinduism, there are three worlds. This human world, which we know. Then there is a higher world called heavenly world, where those who accumulate lot of merit, they go there to enjoy. And there is a lower world called hell or naraka, where people suffer intensely for the actions they themselves have committed. Well, the simple explanation seemed to be that those who are in heaven, they are too distracted by too many tempting objects and their time is also very less. Their mind is very difficult to control. Therefore, whatever they do is done not very nicely. Therefore, it takes a long time to get the result. Similarly, those who go down to the nether worlds and then they are suffering. As we all know, whenever we have a headache or stomach ache or some illness, how difficult it is to free our mind from body consciousness and divert that same mind towards God. Not only physical ailments, but there are also mental diseases like worrying, expecting too much, unrealistic attitudes, and making hoping against hope something even our own conscience clearly points out it is not going to happen. But still we do not give up hope. When the mind is suffering so much, like the devas, heavenly beings, whose time is spent only in the consciousness of their body and mind, here also suffering, exactly the same effect is felt. That is, because they are suffering, they also only think of God very less. But as a human being, it is a life where there is not too much of suffering, where there is not too much of happiness. He is fortunately positioned in a beautiful situation. And then on this earth, this human body is considered the best instruments, as I mentioned earlier, for either yoga or bhoga or roga, either for spirituality or worldly enjoyment or for suffering from diseases. That is why our wise people have pointed out again and again that shariram adhyam khalu dharma sadhanam, this body is the best means, only instrument that can help us to achieve any progress in life. The Lord is clearly pointing out we are all fortunate to get this extraordinary human birth in this human world, where we can get so many spiritual people, spiritual company called satsanga, and beautiful books to remind us, and many sufferings which also remind us of God. And if we do not use or utilize this human birth to progress in spiritual life, really it is a very pitiable thing. And we have to reap our own results of karma, and we have to suffer for a long time. That's why he says, the Lord is pointing out, you be thankful you have a human birth, and then you have got the desire for spirituality, and you also have the favorable conditions, the blessings of great souls. Go on progressing, strive, go on striving, and try to progress in spiritual life. Then comes the beautiful question. The question is this, that are you not, O Lord, the creator of this world? Yes, I am. Then you are God, and everybody is your child, but why did you create so many beings in so many different ways? Rich and poor, learned and ignorant, happy and unhappy, good and evil, dharmika and adharmika, and every human being can be slotted into a particular area. Especially, the Lord is referring to a traditional system that was existent, the caste system. According to Hinduism, there are four types of caste. The lowest is called Shudra, higher than that is called Vaishya, still higher is called Kshatriya, still higher is called Brahmana. And surprisingly, Socrates also divides people into four categories. The wise people, the warriors, the traders, and everybody else. Because this is not something which we are imagining. This is a fact. Even in the same family, we can get people who are very less evolved and still higher evolved and very much evolved. A very well-known example is, it comes in the Ramayana, there were three brothers, Ravanasura and Vibhishana and Kumbhakarna. In fact, they represent three dense qualities. Kumbhakarna, like a child, eats and sleeps. He is overcome with tamoguna, the lowest of the qualities. Ravanasura, like any other human being, is full of desires, and he was also fortunately or unfortunately endowed with tremendous strength and intelligence, cleverness, the terrible ambitions to become the emperor of this world. and he also spoiled conquered many people, spoiled many women, and at last he kidnapped Rama's wife herself, Sita. This is the play of guna called Rajo Guna, and all of us go through these gunas. But when, after much suffering, we turn our mind from evil, from what is unrighteous, and start going, progressing towards God, and that is all because of the development of a guna called sattva, then he becomes like Vibhishana. This is a natural, inevitable, unavoidable process of human evolution, and so the Lord says that it is by my will. Why we should think it is all done by his will? So the Lord says that the whole nature, the material out of which I have created this entire world, is called my Maya, my Prakriti. The Lord, combined with his power of delusion called Maya, becomes the material cause, becomes the intelligent cause, becomes the instrumental cause of this world. Even logically also, we have to deduce. Whenever we look in this world, we never find any effect without any cause. If there is a cause, it will turn out to be an effect. If there is an effect, there must be a cause. Before this whole universe was created, there was no universe. And therefore, suddenly we see this universe. So what is the conclusion? This world is an effect, and therefore it must have a cause. Since there is nobody else other than God, God alone must be the both the material and the intelligent, as well as the instrumental cause. This is what is being said. But something very interesting also he says, though I am considered as the creator, I do not myself consider I am a doer. And there is a law that whoever considers that he is a doer, he must reap the consequences. Since the Lord says, I do not create, I do not think I am creating. The real answer is, then who is creating? By my very presence, Prakriti itself becomes active and creates. It is a difficult concept to understand, somewhat difficult, but one example can be given. When we have to cook food, then we use fire to cook food. Without fire, cooking is not possible. But if you ask the fire, did you cook the vegetables? It says, I don't know anything. It is my nature to produce heat, and the heat does whatever it is supposed to do when a thing comes near it. We human beings, we take some vegetables, etc., and light up the fire, and the fire just burns. It never says, I have cooked, therefore you should be grateful to me. Similarly, when there is a magnet and nearby there are iron filings, they are naturally attracted, but without the conscious effort of the magnet. Similarly, when the sun rises early in the morning, by its very light, activity of all creatures start. But the sun says, I don't know anything about the activities. If people are taking advantage of my light, it is their responsibility. This beautiful idea, being an instrument of creation without feeling that I am the creator, therefore I am not the enjoyer of this, my doing. This is a beautiful idea which we should be able to practice in our spiritual life. First let us chant this. Chaturvarnyam maya srishtam guna karma vibhagashah tasya kartaram api mam vidhi akartaram avyayam. The four castes were created by me according to the division of gunas and karma. Though I am their creator, yet know that I neither act nor change. This is a most beautiful verse. First of all, we have to get rid of the idea that the people whom we call different castes are a matter of birth. The child of a Brahmana family doesn't automatically become Brahmana. So also, the child of a warrior, the child of a trader, the child of a servant, they do not become servants or traders or warriors or brahmanas by mere birth. So, the question of dividing people into specific castes through birth is illogical, unacceptable. Then how do we understand different people are under the sway of these three qualities? To be very brief, in whom the thinking power is less, the acting power is less, and they always have to be told what to do, what not to do, in such people, tamoguna is dominant, and therefore, they will have to be used according to that guna, so that slowly, they will also overcome that tamoguna and progress into rajoguna. A little less tamoguna, a little more rajoguna, a little more intelligence, a little more understanding, a little more capacity what is good and bad, a little more propensity to do what is right and refrain from what is wrong. That is called the trader's life. But when a person is having more rajas, but it is controlled by sattva guna, they are called warriors. If they feel we have an obligation to protect people wherever I am born. King is supposed to protect, to provide, to sustain and look after all his people like his own children. This is nothing but manifestation of a guna called sattva guna assisted by rajoguna. In the case of the warriors, rajoguna is more, but next guna which helps him is sattva guna. Then comes most sattva, a little bit rajas, slight amount of tamas, they are called brahmanas, they are called wise people. And Socrates calls them philosophers, true philosopher. So what is philosophy? That a person, a wise person, who knows what is truth and what is untruth, such a person is called philosophy, lover of wisdom. Okay, so the Lord says, I have not deliberately created them. Otherwise, the charge of partiality could be imputed to God. You favored some, disfavored some, and we don't know what is the reason, and you have created according to your sweet will without any consideration. The Lord says, first of all, I have not created, but by my very presence they have created. Then who created? These people, through life after life, have been developing certain qualities and their birth, next birth, is determined by the dominant quality which a person develops through actions, through their knowledge. Really speaking, it is a cooperative work. We develop the qualities and the Lord gives us the incentive to be born in that particular situation which is the only situation which can help us to progress further in our spiritual life. Here is a wonderful truth. The truth is that wherever we are born, whatever bodies we have, whatever types of situations we have, they are tailor-made not by God, but by ourselves. Then what does God do? His is what is called a witnessing attitude. Like electricity, the same electricity, when there is a 10-watt bulb, it will only glow very faintly. If it is 500 watt, it glows too much. If it is 10,000, 50,000 watts, accordingly. So also, electricity manifests through fans, through heater, through magnetism. But if some bulbs are giving less light, the electricity is not to be blamed, but only the material through which the electricity is really helping it to manifest its light. The point is that electricity is completely impartial, balanced. It doesn't have neither attachments nor aversions, neither likes nor dislikes, and it is equally is willing to flow through any medium. If the medium is ready, then to that extent the medium can receive and manifest the power of the electricity. Without electricity, none of them can manifest. But with electricity, they do not manifest equally, exactly in the same way. So this is how we have to understand. Every human being is different from other human beings. This difference is due to the varying development of these three qualities called sattva, rajas and tamas. And wherever we are, whatever we are, wherever we are born, that is the best place to start with, so that we can progress towards the Lord by slowly ascending from the lower guna to the next guna to the next guna. That is to say, from tamas to rajas, rajas to sattva, and then go beyond all these three. So, the Lord has no partiality. He does not really create like a potter creates a pot. He is mere presence, lends this process of creation, but actual creation takes place according to the developments of the what we call samskaras, or habits of thinking, feeling, willing, desiring, etc. of the human beings accumulated through many, many past lives. Therefore, the charge that any society has created caste, any particular person is responsible for the caste, is completely, it is irrational, and that doesn't really stand. In any case, the point we have to understand is that we are here, we don't need to think too much, accepting, I am in this situation now, and how can I progress in spiritual life in future? And that's what the Divine Lord is going to give certain indications. And these indications have in fact been given from the second chapter and also in the third chapter. But he is reminding us briefly how his indications can help us progress towards the Divine Lord. So we will discuss verse 14 onwards in our next class. Om Vasudeva Sutam Devam Kamsachano Ramardhanam Devaki Paramanandam Krishnam Vande Jagadgurum. May Sri Ram Krishna, Holy Mother and Swami Vivekananda bless us all with Bhakti, Jnana, Viveka and Vairagya.